Right, and the reading this afternoon is from Romans 8, beginning at verse 1, and that's on page 944 of the Church Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Thank you, Jackie. I'm reading the first volume of a set of books on the history of the church. Don't know why I've done it, but I've chosen to do this reading in bed last thing at night. It's a bit heavy going, but there we are. I suppose it's supposed to put me to sleep. And the last couple of nights has all been about some controversy in the 4th century over the Trinity. So it's been lovely to sing of these great truths again, as the church declares God is great as three in one, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. A statement. A radical change is expected and required when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. A radical change is expected and required when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Do I agree with that statement? Well, I think that Romans 8 gives us the answer in the affirmative. It would be easy to take the opening four or three verses of this great chapter and assume that's it. And we did. We delved in fact, to the opening four verses last Sunday afternoon. Brilliant verses. There is nothing I can do to be saved, but Christ has done it all. I have a new identity, because as we saw in verse 1, we're in Christ. I'm no longer under condemnation for my sin. The wrath of God has been satisfied in the substitution made by our Savior Jesus. And as we've sung this afternoon, that's our assurance. But you know, I think as we ended last Sunday afternoon, there was a sort of almost unfinished business, because there's something more that comes out of verse 4. We thought about the righteous requirement of the law met and indeed fulfilled in us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But we noted, as a prelude, if you like, to this afternoon, that there is something more in these verses. You and I have been set free from the penalty of sin. We've been set free indeed, not just from the penalty of the sin of sin, but the power of sin. Doesn't mean that we don't sin, but the power of sin is no longer able to condemn us. You see, Christ dying in my place and my faith in him might now fulfill the righteous requirement of God's law in me. And as that happens, something changes. And that change continues throughout our Christian journey until we are with the Lord in glory, whether he comes to take us to himself, as he has promised he will, or if he calls In other words, our earthly life finishes and our soul goes to be with him. As Paul puts it in Philippians 1 verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is perhaps commending the church. He's talking about the joy of knowing Christ, but he's also saying there's a work that's going on in our lives that God is doing by his Spirit, which is changing us. Because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work within me. God the Father sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to offer himself for our sins so that the Holy Spirit of God could provide us with new life. And the Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Godhead, is the agent, if you like, of our salvation. And justification frees us from sin's penalty. Now sanctification frees us from sin's power. Now what is sanctification? Well, the most succinct definition that I've come across is this. Sanctification is progressively becoming like Jesus. And that's right. But if we flesh it out a bit, we can define it like this. Sanctification means our gradual growing righteousness made possible by the Spirit's work in us. And this is unique to the Christian. But at the same time, it's an essential part of being a believer. It's not a one-off action. Although our salvation is secure, it's gradual as we come under the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's have a look, a particular reference to verses 5 to 8 this afternoon as we continue this great chapter. First of all, I want to see in these verses two lifestyles. What have we got here in verse 5? Well, Paul is implying that there are only two groups of people. There are only two mindsets. Firstly, there are those who walk according to the flesh. They walk with no reference to God, no desire to glorify him, no desire to follow his laws. So are those who walk according to the flesh. And secondly, there are those who walk according to the Spirit. And the reference here is the walk of the unbeliever and the walk of the believer. Again, there's only two groups of people. Those are the unbelievers and the believers. There's no in between. The more we look into Scripture, the more we see what it means in this chapter to be in Christ and to be in the flesh. There is no in between. What Paul seems to be stressing with his argument that there is no middle ground. And so as we go on, it's flesh or spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's pretty succinct. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. Now, in this particular chapter, although Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all mentioned, the Holy Spirit is in fact mentioned around about 20 times. And so the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does is a key theme. Yet it starts not by describing the work of the Spirit. In fact, Paul starts with what he calls the flesh. And what do we mean by the flesh? Well, we're not thinking in terms of our physicality. That is flesh, but that's not what we're talking about here. In this context, Paul is referring to the fallen nature that comes from sin. Some of the Bible translations help us with this by substituting the flesh to the sinful nature. And that's fair. That's a good interpretation of that. It's that which is corrupted and that which is controlled by sin. which dwells in us as a result of Adam's fall. We're all affected by that. Adam sinned, and therefore all sin, is what Paul says in Romans 5. Now, if we turn further on to that, to Galatians 5 and verse 19, Paul lists some of what he calls the works of the flesh, the sinful nature. Let me read them to you. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and he says anything similar. He doesn't pull any punches. Well, Paul doesn't anyway, does he? And, you know, those verses make pretty tough reading, don't they? Even if it's only a sample list, as it were, of those works of the flesh, the result of sin in our lives. And that's how we all were at one time. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of what? Our sinful nature. By our very nature, again, the nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. I know that we might say that we have lived a half-decent life. We perhaps sit here and stand here and can't recall any dramatic sins or dramatic sin moments in our lives. And yet the Bible is clear, isn't it? And the Apostle John is very blunt in 1 John 1 verse 8 when he writes, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that immediately sort of puts a block to that, our thinking that actually we're much better than anybody else, or we're all right. The cross was not about any ideas we might have about grading sins, like from 1 to 10, and you know, we need saving because of those sins which are sort of 6 through to 10, that sort of thing in the grading system. That's not what it's about. That's not why Christ died. But now that we are in Christ and we're no longer under condemnation, we are to no longer live according to that sinful nature, the flesh. Christ died for sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so just about here in chapter 8 of Romans, just pop back into verse 4, where we're told that the Holy Spirit enables us to no longer walk according to the flesh, rather to walk under the direction of the indwelling Spirit. The daily walk, or we might say the gradual process, because in a sense that's what walking is, isn't it? As we walk, we progress forward. The daily walk in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit will enable us to progress in obedience to God's word. And that word walk has primarily to do with behavior, the outworking of what has happened in our lives in salvation. And so we walk according to the Spirit there in verse 4. What we mean is to live our lives with God at the center of every moment, every action, every thought. And that's why we started with a question about change. Inevitably, there is change if this is going to happen. The Spirit of God produces in us, if you like, the ability and the capacity to fulfill God's holy law. Again, we're not going to be perfect, but we're in the right direction. Our lives will increasingly be distinguished by the fruit of the Spirit that we find, again, this back in Galatians 5, this time, verse 22. What are those fruits of the Spirit? What is that fruit of the Spirit? What is the outworking of that? Well, we saw what the sins of the flesh were. I don't want to read that list again. But here we find the fruit of the Spirit at work in us in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, not the definitive list, I'm sure. A sample again, but there's enough there, isn't there? F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on the book of Romans, calls this the Holy Spirit, I quote, reproducing those graces which were seen in perfection in the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit is reproducing those graces which were seen in perfection in the life of Christ. There it is again, sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. Later in the chapter chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we'll see that God's plan is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Wow. Well, two lifestyles. The second thing I want us to see this afternoon is two destinies. If you're worried that we had 3 points this morning, there's only two this afternoon. So in verse 5 of Romans 8, it's made clear that this is about our mindset. What is our mindset on? It's either the things that the human nature desires, or as Paul then goes on to say, it is the mindset on the things of the Spirit. And when Paul uses the term mind, he tends to mean much more than simply the intellect. He means the whole of who you and I are in our inmost being. The preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this. The term includes not only thought and understanding, it includes the affections, the emotions, the desires, and the objects of pursuit. To set our mind on the things of the Spirit means to relate all of life to God and his word. Romans 12, verse 2. Reads, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, some people sort of think that when you become a Christian, you sort of you give up any independence you might have and give up any thoughts that you might have, and your mind just goes completely because you're just fixed as like being a robot. And it's not like that. Our minds are renewed. Our whole being is renewed. And we live that life. So the question is, surely, where have we set our minds? Is it to live according to the flesh or the worldliness that we see all around us? That's very tempting, isn't it? That's because it's bombarding us all the time and it's what our old life was like. Are our minds consumed with the world? Think about it. Because that feeds into our passions. It feeds into our priorities in life. Or, on the other hand, have we set our minds on living according to the Spirit, under the power of the Spirit? What are we making our rule? And that's what verse 6 is, in effect, asking us. When it says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. But it goes further. The two don't finish at the same place. Because one finishes with death, and the other finishes, if you like, with life. Brings life. One death and one life. What do we mean when we say that the mind of sinful man is death? Well, it is equally true that the one whose mind is set on the Spirit, because in the end, we're all going to die. We'll all rise, some to eternity with Christ and others without Christ forever. So what is the difference? The controlling principle of a life lived according to the flesh is in fact death. Observe the battle going on in verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It's not the law that's the problem, is it? Romans 7, verse 12, the previous chapter, tells us that the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and it's righteous, and It's good. That's the law. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not the problem. What is the problem? Well, the problem is here, we've just seen in chapter 8, verse 7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God. That's the problem. We don't see it, that we are hostile towards God. And I wonder if I went out into the street and I spoke to people and I said, are you hostile to God? They'd wonder what on earth I was talking about. But you know, before we come to faith, we are hostile to God. It's the natural default position, if you like. Indeed, we can't submit to God's law. The flesh is simply not able to achieve what the law requires. And that's the bottom line. And it says in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's pretty strong stuff. But it's the bottom line, isn't it? If we're living in the flesh, if we're living according to the flesh, we can't please God. It's a hopeless situation. And yet it needn't be. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can please God. That seems way beyond anything we can imagine, but it's true. Setting our mind on the Spirit, says Paul, is life, and it is peace. We're no longer hostile to God. We're no longer at war with him, if you like. Even through, and our spirit, our mind on the Spirit is life and peace, even through the trials, even through the sufferings. Peace doesn't always mean peacefulness, but it does speak about our relationship with God, at peace with him, not the hostility of the one setting their mind on the things of the flesh. It's that inner assurance that our sins are forgiven. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So what's different about you and me? What sets us apart from those described in verse 7? The Spirit of God has been given to the people of God in order that we, the people of God, will bring praise to the glory of God. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God has been given to the people of God in order that we, the people of God, will bring praise to the glory of God. Two kinds of people, two mindsets, two resulting lifestyles, two ultimate destinies. Let us set our mind on the Spirit. Let's be different. The song says, Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Let the presence of the risen Lord come, renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you that the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ from the law of sin and death. And Lord, as we reflect on it again, on this remarkable chapter in Romans 8, help us to grasp more fully what it means to be in Christ, but also to grasp what it means to live by the Spirit. Lord, as we think of those two lifestyles, we were living according to the flesh. Lord, we want to live according to the Spirit now with your guidance, your leading, knowing, Lord, that until we get to glory, we won't be perfect, but you're doing a work in our lives that you will carry on to completion. So help us, Lord, to model the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And help us this week to live for your glory. Lord, as we think of the thought of those two destinies, death and life, we thank you that our destiny as your children is life everlasting, where we will, as we sung earlier, praise you as we ought, where there for eternity we will be with Jesus. And may that just give us that desire, thrust us on to live as you would want us to live, so that others will see that we are your disciples and will see the power of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.